Listen to what chapter 10 says. John, following on from just what he has said, he says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is God's word, and may he add his blessing to it today in our hearing. You know the purpose of John's book, not because you're smart, but because you read pretty much almost the last chapter. Because in chapter 20 of John's Gospel, he very plainly tells us the purpose of why he wrote. And so he says in John chapter 20, verse 31 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the purpose that John writes. And so the two almost chapters that we read in John's Gospel today is part of that purpose. And so you think about it for a minute. Here is a story of a blind man who's been sitting here for his entire life. And he's been sitting begging, and he has been blind from birth. And his disciples is the ones that ask the question, who sent? His disciples, not the Jews, not some other, you know, people who don't. These are people who've been following Jesus with Jesus, and they ask the question, who sent? This man or his parents? And so they assume, they are of the understanding that something, that our sin is related to what we've done. And how easy that is in our culture today when we see things or hear things or look at our neighbor or our people and think, oh, well, it's because of how they're living. It's because of what they're doing. That's the reason they're in the situation they're in. Or, worse still, boy, we really don't know what's going on there, but it sure looks as if there's something bad. Because look what's happened to them. There must be a reason for what is going on there. It is so easy to live in a world with that kind of, and this is the disciples who are asking this question. This is the disciples. And so Jesus is wanting to help them understand the basic nature, not only of sin, but how we minister to people who are in sin. How we minister to people, to our neighbors, to our fellow man. How we minister to people who are struggling and who have from birth been struggling with sin. Because we all have, in one way or another. From birth. This is not just, and this, remember, this is the purpose of John writing this, is so that we might believe in who he is and what he has come to do and what he has come to bring us into himself. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says, hey, listen, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In fact, if you go on through John chapter 15, 16, 17, in there, Jesus gives you his purpose for why he has come. For what he is about, for what he is desiring to bring you and me into as his people. And so, this is a tremendous book of bringing it down into just concise as to what the great purpose of God is in working in us, in changing us, and helping us to see just how blind we are, but also how we can see in a way that brings glory to God and to others. And so, I have three things this morning. Because of the text in chapter 10, which deals with Jesus following on from this story of the blind man and the disciples who are struggling to understand why and how can this man be blind. What has happened here? Jesus helps them, I think, understand something, and something that we might need to understand today as well. The first point is this, is that a good shepherd, which Jesus is, he's a good shepherd, and he wants you and me to be part of that and to understand that. A good shepherd persists until all his sheep follow his voice. See, the hireling and the hired man run. They scramble. They get out of there when trouble comes. But the good shepherd, the one who is called by God, he says, look, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The good shepherd knows he is in a battle. He is in a battle for the ears of the sheep. Your pastors know that. There is all sorts of voices out there that's calling you to listen to them. There's all sorts of things. If you're looking down here this morning, you're probably looking at one of them, your iPhone or your cell phone or whatever. There's all sorts of voices looking and saying, hey, look at me, listen to me. And the good shepherd, and if you are a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God, you are a good shepherd as well. You are part of Him. That you would be in Him as He is in us. That we would be part of that. We are called to shepherd and to care for one another, just as the Lord Jesus cared for us. And so, we are in a battle for the ears of the sheep. And we don't always know who the sheep are. In fact, if you work in any kind of secular world out there, you probably don't know who the sheep are. And you're in a battle for those ears. And every opportunity that you get is an opportunity to share the love of Christ and minister to, in His name, to those ears and eyes that are blind. They don't see. And how are they going to see? How are they going to hear unless someone goes to them? And so, the question is, who are you a good shepherd to in your life today? Who could you write down on a pad and say, you know, these are some people. Here is one or two names that I am seeking to be a good shepherd to. You may be a good shepherd for your young children's hearts. Maybe you've got teenagers and you know, things went great in the first 10, 13 years. And then, as James Dobson says, what you do with a teenager whenever they turn 13 is you put them in a barrel and you feed them through a knot hole. And when they're 18, you plug up the knot hole. That's it. That's how you deal with those teenage years. But you may be in a battle. You may be in a battle, and every night is a struggle. It's a struggle to go to rest, to go to sleep, because you don't know where they are. And you're in a battle for their hearts. You're in a battle for their ears. You may be a good shepherd to young people in the church, to families maybe that are broken and separated, but there's a light, there's an opportunity there to minister to people. You may be a good shepherd to someone at work. As I was preparing this sermon, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. And you know, I have certain things about certain people. But this particular two that came to my door, I decided I was going to just, you know, I had the time and didn't need to work on the sermon anymore. So I, you know, so I opened the door and I knew who they were. I knew what they were. As soon as you look at them, you go, okay, this is two Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I, of course, am the dumb person and, you know, tell me all about it. And so 3 hours later, I am still talking to these two. But you know, the sad thing was, they were inviting me. They were inviting me to come to a service of which they were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, they were not going to partake. And I said, what do you mean you're not going to partake? And they said, oh no, we couldn't. We're unworthy. And I said, well, what if I came to your service? Would I be able to partake? Well, you would know after you're there that you would be unworthy too. And I said, wait a minute. You're coming to invite me to something that I can't taste, that I can't partake of, and you say, this is what I need? And you're offering me something that I can't partake of. And worse than that, you don't even know what it tastes like. You don't know what that means. You have no understanding. And yet you're going out and inviting people to come to something that you yourself have never tasted. Listen, we are in a struggle for the ears of those who are blind, for the eyes of those who can't see the truth of God. And if you don't understand that, then you're blind. That's our struggle. And the good shepherd persists until all his sheep follow his voice. We are in that battle. And then the good shepherd knows his sheep by name in verse 2, it says. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. Who has the good shepherd given you to care for? The good shepherd has given you assets. He's given you access. He's given you people that you can care for and minister to and bind up the wounds and the brokenness of this world. He's opened the door. He's opened the gate for you to go out and go in, for you to find rest, but also to minister to people who are struggling. Note that the gate or the door was opened by the gatekeeper, and that the voice we are to help them hear is the good shepherd's voice. That's the voice that we're to hear. Not us. It's not look at me, look what I've done. It's the good shepherd's voice that we are to bring people to and to hear. And then the good shepherd knows his sheep will eventually follow him. That's the good news in verses 4 through 6. Are you in a small group? Are you helping people to grow? Are you praying for people to follow the good shepherd's voice? The good shepherd's reward follows him. There's green pastures. There's reward. There's bounty. There's satisfaction in him. There are many voices, but only one leads to life. A good shepherd never gives up calling because he knows that eventually all who are called will come. That's our only hope. We don't know who they are. We don't know their hearts. We don't know their condition. But we know as the good shepherd that we are to shepherd and to reach out and to minister to those people. So a good shepherd persists until all his sheep hear his voice. There may be someone who's rubbing you up the wrong way. And you go, you know, I'm not going to speak to them again about the Lord Jesus. Probably it's the black sheep of the family. They know fine. They know well what I believe, and I'm tired. I'm giving up. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Persist until his sheep hear his voice. Either until God takes you home or he takes them. And so secondly, a good shepherd continues teaching hard truths for the sake of the sheep. And this is from 7 through 18. And I won't read that whole passage, but I'm going to pick out a few verses of it. Because what can we learn from this? And this is something that I think we have to understand. And our brother is going to be speaking on Hebrews. Last time I was here, I spoke on Hebrews. It's one of my favorite books. And you were very lucky that you didn't get it this morning again. But the author of Hebrews is just an incredible pastor. He's an incredible pastor because he helps people who are struggling to understand the deep truths of God. But he doesn't give up on them in chapters 5 and 6. He doesn't give up on them and say, you know, you are just sleeping. You're not paying attention to what I'm saying. I'm going to give up. I'm going home. No, what does he do? He takes them further into the deep truths of what Christ has done in 7, 8, and 9. He shows us. Look, hey, listen. What do you do with people? What do you do with people? You say, oh, listen, you haven't got what I said last week, so let's go back and do it. No. You take them further. You see, a good shepherd never ever gives up on teaching. See, what happened in chapters 1 through verses 1 through 6? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And so he comes and he says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So he walked away. No, that's not what he says. That's not what he says. So in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, he took the opportunity and he said, okay, let's go. Let's help you understand. Let me help you understand that. Let's go deeper into that. Let's understand that at a deeper level. And so a good shepherd does not mind teaching those who should have been teachers by now again. Have you got people in that, like that in your group or in your family or your small group? And you think, oh boy, they should have got this by now. They should be able to be substitute teachers. They should be Sunday school teachers. And you know this, they need to go back into infancy and sit back through all those lessons again. But how? You don't give up. You don't get frustrated. A good shepherd goes back and teaches again. And that's what Jesus shows us he is. A good shepherd pulls the simple out of their simplicity by bringing them into a deeper understanding. And so that's what he does, is he opens up the fact that he is the door to the sheep, that he is the way. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. How? And will go in and out and find pastures. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We need to remember this. How does the great pastor do that? Well, Hebrews is a pastor because he modeled his life after the great shepherd. He modeled his life after the great shepherd. And you and I who model our lives after the great shepherd will never give up on people. We'll never give up on people. And if you've given up on people, repent. Repent. And go to them and say, Father, I'm sorry. Brother, I'm sorry. Sister, I'm sorry for giving up on you. Let's start again. It's not about me. It's not about me. We need to remember this. And so a good shepherd, he tells us in verses 11 through 18 that ultimately a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is no easy thing to understand or to do. And apart from Christ's work on our behalf, we wouldn't understand it at all. We'd be blind to it. In fact, the world, most of the world doesn't understand it. Doesn't see the need of it. The good shepherd is embraced by the sheep when they see self-sacrifice on their behalf. No matter where in the world. When self-sacrifice is demonstrated, it is embraced. It's embraced. When you are shown mercy, you embrace those that do it. When you extend grace and mercy to people, you're embraced. Self-sacrifice, giving up yourself for someone else. They can't be angry at you. They can only embrace you. See, the thief and the robber, they're not self-sacrificing. They're not self-sacrificing. They're running. They're running. They are not giving their energy or their time or their life for these sheep. But that's not the case for the good shepherd. He will lay down his life for the sheep. And so a good shepherd persists until his sheep hear and follow his voice. A good shepherd continues teaching hard truths for the sake of the sheep. And then lastly, a good shepherd knows that a rescued world can only be brought about through self-sacrifice. Through self-sacrifice. In verses 19 and 21, hear the word. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" You see, a good shepherd reminds us that the Father is sacrificial in his nature. That he is sacrificial. And that the Son is just like him. They are one. They are one. And Jesus and these high priestly persons say, "Listen, we want... My prayer is that the good shepherds of this world, the good shepherds who hear my voice, will be with us, will be one with us. They will have that nature. They will have that in them as well. They will be like us." That's what God... Why do you think you're still here? It's because you are in the process of becoming like the Father, like his Son. We're in the process of being transformed from self-centeredness into other-centeredness, of dying to that every day. Of dying to that every day. Self-sacrifice is evident when we give something that we have the power to keep. When we have the power to keep it, but we give it up. They have no way of understanding this. The only explanation they have for someone who would live like that is that they're insane. Someone who gives up what they have the power to keep is insane. They're insane. You have the ability to give your life for another. To pray for them. To expend your energy on behalf of them. To lift them up before the throne. You could use that time for many other things. You've got the power to not do it. But you self-sacrifice and you do it. And the world looks at you and says you're insane. You've got a prayer meeting here when? Tomorrow night? Or tonight? Tonight. Why would you come to something like that? Because you're good shepherds. Because you want to shepherd one another. Because you want to care for one another. That's the energy. That's the power. And so, the world will say, at 6:30, you're insane. There's plenty of other things that you could be doing. There's plenty of other voices that are saying, "Watch me, hear me, listen to me. Sit in the comfort of your own homes." But you're giving it up. That's what you're doing. Because the good shepherd is not a hireling. The good shepherd is not a thief. The good shepherd just doesn't take when it's good for him and handy. So how does it work for us? Well, you and I, how do you know that you are still not blind? When you begin to see people through the eyes of self-sacrifice. When you begin to help people see the good shepherd and not you. We believed. Remember what the woman at the well said? We believe. Or the people at the woman at the well said. We believe because we have seen him. Not because of her testimony. Because we now have seen him. We've heard him. When you care for the sheep more than you care for your life. Paul and his willingness to be cut off. For the sake of these people. What an incredible self-sacrifice. We know that you and I will never be called to that. But there was one who was. And he was cut off. The sacrifice was given. The satisfaction was there. The good shepherd is a self-sacrificing leader. How can you tell that you are in a kingdom-driven church? A church whose DNA is self-sacrifice. How do you know that that blood, that DNA runs through your veins? When you have a caring shepherd who allows his sheep to feed on the promises Christ made. You know those Jehovah's Witnesses that came to my door and said, come to our service? I said to them, do you know anybody who has actually partaken of the table? And one lady said, no, I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody who's partaken. The other lady said, I know two who've partaken. In her life, in the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, I was just breaking. And I said, listen. What does Jesus offer us at the table? See, the table is the only thing that you and I have in this life that's futuristic. That's in the future. When you and I come to the table, as you come here next month, to the table, as we celebrate one of the sacraments that the Lord has left us, he says, I won't eat of this again until you're with me in paradise. But what does this tell us? Every time we come to the table, you and I we're reaching in to eternity. And we're seeing the promise of what the Good Shepherd has done for us is now being reached out to you. Say, feed upon me. You feed upon me until you come into my paradise. You feed upon me. You rest in me. This is where pain stops. This is where hurt and sin is no more. This is the end of bitterness and anger and frustration. And all of the pain that you may be suffering now ends ultimately when you come into my kingdom. And until then, I am feeding you. I am giving you myself. Let my DNA, let my life flow through you and heal you and bind up your bitterness and bind up your brokenness. And in turn, be a good shepherd to those around you. See, a church, a family, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, whatever, a husband, a wife, we're good shepherds to someone. And when you have a caring shepherd who feeds his sheep by bringing them to the Word, by helping them come near, you're being a great shepherd. You're being a good shepherd. When you have a caring shepherd who makes sure that his sheep have the aroma of Christ and not his. You know, it's not about bringing people to look at me. It's about bringing people to look at the Good Shepherd. And here's a story, and that's just I end. The shepherd of the sheep, who's a shepherd of sheep, has a staff. You know, you always see the shepherd and he's got a staff. I grew up in Ireland, and I grew up beside Paddy Rogers, who was the only shepherd I knew, but he was a great shepherd. And he had sheep all over the mountain. And you'd see him out there early in the morning, you'd see him late in the evening, and you'd see him with his staff walking through. But you know what the staff is used for? It's used for many things. It's used to get sheep out of brambles. It's used to get them, pull them out of difficult places. It's used to guide them and direct them when they need a prod. And that's kind of the things that we like to do with staffs. That's kind of what we like to do as shepherds, prod people along. But you know what the good shepherd does? In lambing season, when they are lambing, lambing takes place usually very quickly and all of a sudden they're all lambing at the same time. You want them to do that. And so it's scheduled. It's timed. But whenever sheep is lambing, they get disoriented and they're all lambing together. And sometimes a sheep has a hard time figuring out whose lamb is what. Whose lamb did I just, you know, birth here? You know, was that mine or was that yours? Yeah, I don't know. Let's pick. No, a sheep, if it doesn't get the aroma of the lamb, it gives up on it. It won't feed it. Won't nurture it. But if it gets the scent, if it gets the aroma, it'll lay down its life for it. So it will. But if the shepherd says, "Oh, you dumb sheep, here's your lamb," and he lifts up the lamb and he puts the lamb over in front of the nose of the sheep, sheep are rejected. Sheep are rejected. Because it has the aroma of the shepherd. So what a good shepherd does is the good shepherd takes the staff and with a hook, he hooks the sheep, the little lamb, and he brings it over and sets it in front of the sheep. See, what good shepherds do is they don't bring people to look at themselves to get their aroma. They bring people to get Christ's aroma. That's what we're doing. That's what we've got here, is a great shepherd who gives. And now that shepherd will lay down his life for that sheep, for that lamb. That's what he's done for us, brothers and sisters. Let us be good shepherds to the world that you and I live in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We pray that you would guide and direct us in all that we do. The people that are in our lives, the kids, the youth, the families,